tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to say. So men today have found the Savior came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
And thank you. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Tonight, 2 Samuel 7. Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Tonight, 2 Samuel 7. Everybody okay?
Amen.
Okay, good, good. If you're not okay, we're sorry. 2 Samuel 7. Well, we've been, as you know, working on this series, Waiting on the Return of the Lord. Some of these messages we're going to work on over the next few months are going to be things I think are exciting. The fact that Lord's coming.
Amen.
Amen. It's always good to be encouraged about that. And there's all kinds of passages we can choose over the next few months to help us, hopefully, just get excited about the fact that this might be the year or the day or the month that the Lord could come. And those things are good and they're exciting. I think, though, that we also need to have some proof out of the Word of God that He's coming. And there's all kinds of passages and all kinds of things in the Scriptures to give us encouragement that there's something that we can rest our faith on.
Right.
That is just not a hope that Jesus is coming, but there's truths in God's Word that make it very clear that Jesus is coming. As a matter of fact, it's amazing how many things there are in the Scriptures that give us confidence in the fact that Jesus is coming again. And tonight we're going to look at one of those. Some of these messages over the next few months will be more doctrinal in nature. Some will be more just the fact that, hey, He's coming. We ought to be excited about that. And this one tonight's a little more doctrinal in nature, but there's some great proof here because, as I said, I think we should also know why we believe He's coming. And this message, I'll be honest with you up front, we're going to go the long, long, long way around the barn to get to the gate tonight. And so we got a lot of message and one little point at the end. So when we get to the point, we'll be done. All right. Hopefully we find the point, but there'll be a point at the end and then we'll be done. But all of this stuff is good for us to know. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, look if you would please in verse 1. 2 Samuel 7 verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, this is talking of David, of course. It came to pass when David sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, Go to, do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell David, or tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. And as the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which will proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And if he will commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. I want to work on this thought tonight, the return of the Lord and the Davidic covenant. The return of the Lord and the Davidic covenant. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight. Brother Tim Caldell wants you to lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're just going to jump right into this tonight and get moving so we can get it all done. The first thing that I want you to see tonight, and the thing that stands out where we're going to get started at, is in the first one of chapter 7, where we see David's desire. And we went over this when we were in the life of David, the desire of David in relationship to God's house. And in chapter 7, it's not hard to understand the first couple of verses. God has blessed the reign of David mightily. His enemies have been put down at this point in his life, and David suddenly finds himself at peace. He was a man who didn't know a lot of peace in his reign, but he knows peace at this point and learns it. And chapter 7, verse 1 says he had peace round about from all of his enemies. And because of that, it was during this time that David reflected on all that God had done in his life and how God had blessed in his life. And as he thought about that, David seemed to come upon the idea to build the house for God, to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. David had a great house at this time. The ark was still in a tent or in a tabernacle. And apparently that just didn't seem right to David, that he should live in such a great house, and God's ark, the presence of God, or that which symbolized the presence of God, should be inside a tent. And so he had it in his heart to build a house for the Lord. Now, please listen to me. This is not something that David just thought, well, this would be good to do. This was a heartfelt desire. I mean, a serious desire that David had to build a house for God, or to build a house for God's ark. And so he presents this proposal to Nathan in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, and tells Nathan what's on his heart and what he felt like he wanted to do. And Nathan signed off on the building project, didn't he? Nathan thought, well, that's a good idea. That's something you should do. And so you ought to go do it. And if you're familiar with the passage, which I think a lot of us are, then you know that even though Nathan signed off on the building project, God did not. And so God told David, no, I'm not going to let you build my house. I'm not going to let you build the tabernacle. And so God didn't approve of it. And God didn't approve of it. It was no slight on David himself. He didn't approve of it for two reasons. The first one of those is in chapter 7. I won't read it again. You can just look. But in verse 5 and 7 of chapter 7, the first reason why God said, I'm not going to let you build me a house, because I never asked you to. He says, at any time have I ever asked Israel up to this time, or have I asked you to do it? Just because it was a good idea doesn't mean God wanted David to do it. And so God said, I never ask you to build a house. I think God's big enough that if he wants us to do something, he can let us know. Right. And so he says, I never ask you to build a house. And it might be a good idea, but a good idea doesn't equal a call. A good idea doesn't equal leadership. A good idea doesn't mean that's what God wants me to do. Right. And God said, I don't want you to build a house. If I'd wanted you to build one, I'd ask you to. And so he doesn't do that. You with me so far? That's the first reason he tells him no. The second reason he told him no, we won't turn there, but in 1 Chronicles 28:3, God told David, you can't build me a house because you're a man of war, and you're a man who've shed blood. And he said, my house is going to be a house of peace, and you are a shedder of blood. Therefore, you'll not be able to build my house. Now, that's not a slight on David. The wars that David fought and the blood that he shed, with the exception of maybe Uriah, the blood that he shed was just wars, and it was just fighting, and those things were all just. And so sometimes liberals and others get on David because he was a man of war, but all the wars that David fought were fought in the will of God, and they were just wars. And before anybody condemns David for his warfare and for his shedding of blood, we ought to remember that the peace that Solomon, who would build the temple, the peace that he enjoyed was paid for by the wars of his father. And so it was his father's wars that made it possible for his son to reign in peace. But for those two reasons, God said, no, you can't build my house. I didn't ask you to. And secondly, you're a man of war. Not that I'm condemning you, but I want a man of peace to build my house because I want my house to be associated with peace. And so I'm not going to let you build it. Now, I've seen a lot of men, I'll just give you this for a side note, I've seen a lot of men over the years, or people over the years, who get themselves in trouble because they want to serve in a certain way, or they want to do certain things, or they want to be in the ministry in a certain way, and God doesn't let them, or God doesn't allow them to do what they want to do, or serve where they want to, or be involved in what they want to, and sometimes they don't respond to that well. But I notice in our text, and we'll just get it as we go by, that David took the answer no well, and he responds well to it. We don't always respond well to no. But David said, I want to go over here and build this tabernacle. It's my heart to do so. God said no. And David took that very well and responds very well to it. And I think maybe part of the reason, perhaps part of the reason why he responds so well to God's no in this circumstance is because God reminds him of a few things. And God reminds David of about five things, and he tells him, here's what God's saying. He says, look, I'm not going to let you do this. I know it's in your heart to do it. I know you want to do it. I know you want to go build this thing, and I appreciate that you want to do that. But I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no because I didn't ask you to, and secondly, because you're a man of war. But in doing that, there's something I want you to remember. We would do well oftentimes to remember. And he says, I want you to remember some things, five things in particular. First of all, he tells David, he says, I'm not going to let you build my house. I'm not going to let you do this thing, though it's the desire of your heart. But I want you to remember that, first of all, God says, I have greatly used you and I have promoted you in your life. And he reminds David that he had used him and he had promoted him. He'd already done great things in David's life. Look what he says in verse 8. It says in chapter 7 and verse 8, and now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. He says, look, David, I'm not going to let you do this, but remember where I brought you. And remember what I've already done in your life. And remember how I've already blessed you and used you in your life during those times. It'd be good for us to remember those things. God doesn't always let us do what we want. God doesn't always let us do where we want it. God doesn't always let us serve the way we want. And it would do us well in those times to remember what God has done in our life. And he says, look, I've used you in a great way already. I've already used you to have an impact. I've already used you to make a difference. I've already done great things in your life. Then secondly, God reminded him, secondly, God had to have been with David and made his presence real in his life. We see that in his writings, don't we? In the Psalms. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 9. It says in chapter 7, verse 9, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. Can I submit to you tonight? That's not a small thing. He says, I'm not going to let you build the tabernacle. I know what's in your heart to do so, but you're a man of war. I haven't asked you to do it personally, but I want you to remember that I've already done great things in your life. And secondly, I want you to remember how my presence has been with you, how I've spoken to you and how I've been with you throughout your life, how I've been with you through the things that you've already done. I've been real in your life, and I've allowed you to write some psalms and do the other things that David was allowed to do. God, it's not like David's been doing nothing. God's been using him. God's presence has been with him. Then thirdly, he reminds David, God says, listen, I've given you victory over your enemies and over other areas in your life. He says in the middle of verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, and I have cut off all thine enemies from out of thy sight. He says, I've given you victory in so many different areas. You know, there's not one of us tonight that can't say that God has used us in certain ways in our life and that God's presence has certainly been with us and he's given us victory in various areas of our life. Come on, isn't it true? Amen. Why is it sometimes that we get so focused on what God won't let us do or when God will let us do it or why God doesn't let us do it? We get so focused on things sometimes that we can't do or want to do that we forget about what God's already done in our life. Now God's used us in a great and mighty way. He says, I've used you already. He says, my presence has been with you. I've given you victory in many areas of your life. Then fourthly, he reminded David that he'd allowed him to have a testimony and a reputation. That's not a small thing. He says at the end of verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, "And I've cut off all thine enemies and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." He says, "I've allowed you to have a testimony for me." Can I tell you tonight, it's not a small thing. If you have a testimony at work for your Lord, if you have a testimony among people for your Lord, if you have a testimony that God's worked in your life or saved you and the way he's worked in your family life, that's a great thing. And he says, "Tell David that I've given him a reputation. I've given him a testimony and allowed him to have a testimony." And again, that's not a small thing at all. And then fifthly, we're moving on because it's not our message, but fifthly, God had blessed him to the point now that he had great rest in his life. It says in chapter 7, verse 11, "And since that time I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies." And he says in verse 1, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house." The whole reason he had this desire was because of the rest that God had blessed him with. And so he comes to David and says, "No, you can't build the house, but don't get bent out of whack about this, because I've used you in a great way in your life already. My presence has been with you. I've given you rest. I've given you a reputation. Come on, I'm working in your life." Why is it we get sometimes so caught up in what we can't do or what we want to do or our vision for something else that we lose sight of what God's doing in our life now? And so he tells David, "Listen, I'm working in your life. Just hang on. You know, I'm going to use you and I've got plans for you, but just not in this area. So just hang on." Now, again, like I said, it might be to be beneficial to us if we'd remember that every now and then. Remember what God has already done. I think every one of us tonight could come up with a list like God gave David, that what God's done in our life, how he's worked in our life. Now, here's what I want you to see, though, that God deals with David. He's got greater things in his life, greater plans in his life. And so he says, "David, just hang on. I've got other things for you." Now, think about this. God goes further then in chapter 17, verses 10 through 17, and he makes a series of promises to David. David says, "I want to build this house and I want to build it bad." And God says, "No, you can't. But don't worry, I've already worked in your life." And then in verses 10 through 17, he makes a series of promises that we'll get into in a minute to David. And he makes them to David because of the desire of his heart. Here's something we need to keep in mind. God blesses desire. And God blesses willingness. And I think we need to remember that. That God doesn't always bless doing. Now, genuine willingness and genuine desire produces doing when God says go. Does that make sense? But God doesn't always say go. So in those circumstances, God bless. Do you not believe tonight that God blesses the desire of our heart and the willingness of our heart when it comes to his service, even though God may say no to me? You not think when Paul desired to go into certain areas and God said no, that God didn't bless the desire of his heart? And David here wanted to build this house, and God said no. But God will go on now in verses 10 through 17, and in a great and mighty way bless. Oh, listen, he blessed David's desire so much so that it impacts us even today. The promises that God made to David, these were not small promises. These were huge promises that God made to David, not based on the fact that David built the tabernacle, but on the basis that David wanted to build the tabernacle and desired to build the tabernacle. I'm glad that when God tells me no, God still blesses my desire. And when God says no, God still blesses my heartfelt desire to do whatever it might be. God might say no to me in some area, but God still blesses me for the fact that I was willing and wanted to and desired to, though God may say no. Does this make sense to us? You know, if I desire to be, let's say I desire to be a missionary. I have this desire to be a missionary, and I want to be a missionary, but God has never told me okay. He's never said I could go, but I would go if he said to, and I want to go. Let me ask you, do I have to go to the mission field to be blessed? No. You don't think God blesses our heart and our desire? He sees the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Yeah. I don't need to go to the mission field out of God's will and some notion that I'll be blessed. God will bless my... Now, he may say, no. Hey, no, Merrick, you're not going to be a missionary. You're not going to Hawaii or to some other... I don't know what I would ever do in Hawaii with his red hair. I'd be burnt to a crisp all the time. You're not going to Antarctica or someplace where you'll be comfortable. You're not going to those places. I know you want to, And you don't think that God has the ability to bless us? Why is it that we think we've got to run ahead of God to be blessed when God blesses the desire of our heart? You know, I might have a desire to pastor a church or to be this or to be that or to go there. But if God's not in it, if God says no, I never ask you to. God blesses the desire of our heart. Or if for some reason we're no longer able to do that which God has led us to do, God still blesses the desire of our heart and our willingness to do those things. You know, as we see in David, God blesses genuine desire and willingness. He knows our heart and he blesses based on that. God didn't let David build the house, but he obviously knew David's heart's desire. And so God blessed him greatly as a result of that. Listen, there is no place, and we'll move on to our actual direction. There's no place you and I can be more greatly used and more greatly blessed than in the place God wants us. Amen. At the time God wants us. Doing what God wants us. That's the place of God's greatest blessing. But I'm thankful that when that place is not always the place I want, when that desire is not always the same desire I've got, or the timing is not always the timing that I have, that God blesses my willingness to submit unto his leadership. Amen. Aren't you? Right. I'm glad that David said, okay. And God said, now that you've accepted my will, let me show you how I'm going to bless you. I think that's good. Amen. Kind of thrills me. Yeah. David says, I want to do this. God says, I know the desire of your heart, but I haven't asked you to do that. And I don't want you to do that. I got plans for someone else to do that. But I tell you what, I'm going to bless you. Sometimes it seems as if God blesses desire more than he blesses doing. I don't think that's true, but sometimes it seems that way. You know what God told David? And it might have been hard for David to have understood it at the moment. But it's bad. You know, David, in David's mind, building that tabernacle seemed like the greatest thing a man could do. Because that was a desire. My desire in my heart's always the greatest thing I could do. So it seemed like the greatest thing maybe that David thought he could do. But God said no to that and said, let me remind you how I've already blessed you. And by the way, I'm going to bless the desire of your heart. You know what God tells David? He says, I have something better for you. Amen. You know that no matter what I want to do, what God wants me to do is always better. Right. And he says, I've got something better for you. Look what God tells him in verse 12, and we'll get into these promises that God made him. In verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which will proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish thy kingdom, and he shall build and house for my ark, my throne for me. He says, I've got something better for you. I'm going to establish your kingdom. I'm going to establish your lineage. I'm going to bless you for generations to come. He says, I've got something better for you. Now this leads us to what we refer to as the Davidic covenant in verses 10 through 17. God makes these promises to David because of the desire of his heart. As a result of that desire, God makes a fivefold promise in this covenant to David. Makes five promises with him. Notice what it says in verse 12. First of all, he said that he makes David the promise that he was going to have a son yet to be born who would succeed him on the throne, and God would establish his son's throne. And he says in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy father, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which will proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. He says, David, because of the desire of your heart, I'm going to give you a son. And this son I will raise up and will establish on your throne. Now, let me get ahead of myself. I was going to say this later, but let me say it now. We don't think multi-generationally in our culture. We're a disposable culture. We dispose of everything. You know, we buy it, use it, throw it away. It's what we do with it. We can't even find enough room to put all our junk that we're throwing away because we buy it, dispose of it, and move on. In David's day, they thought multi-generationally. In other words, they thought down the line. They thought about things such as lineage. Yes. They thought about their genealogy. They thought about not only their children, but they thought about their children's children's children. They thought about how God blessed them and it would result in the blessing upon their generations to come. They thought about how their lives impacted the generations to come, how the promises of God impacted their second, third, and fourth generation after them. They thought about such things. And to them, to have God bless or to have God promise, I'm going to bless your son and your son's son or your son's son's son, was a tremendous blessing to David because they thought multi-generationally. Now, if God comes to us and says, do right and I'll bless your children's children's children, that's a good thing, but it wouldn't mean much to us. Does that make sense? Because we don't think multi-generationally. But they did in David's day. So when he come along and says, I'm going to establish your seed, David thought, that's good stuff. Even though we can't comprehend of it probably. And so he first of all promises him a son that will sit on his throne. Secondly, verse 13, he says, beginning of verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. He says, secondly, I'm going to give you a son not yet born. He said, I'm going to establish his throne. And he says, and he will build my tabernacle. The next best thing to getting it to build it yourself would be have your son build it. He says, I'm not going to let you build it, but I'm going to let your son build it, who I'm going to raise up and put on your throne. Then thirdly, God would establish his son's throne, which was David's throne forever. He says in verse 13 again, chapter 7, verse 13. He says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now see, listen, please listen. See, you don't get it. I don't get it. Forever. Because we don't think, if God comes to us and says, I'll establish your lineage forever, we'd say, oh, well, that's good, I guess. Means nothing to me, but I guess so, that's good. What we're interested in is, what can you do for me now? That's what we're interested in. But he comes along and says, I'm going to establish your son on the throne, on your throne, and I'm going to establish his throne, which is your throne, forever. From now forward, forever, your lineage will sit on the throne. Then he says, fourthly, that God wouldn't forsake that son, which we know is Solomon. He says, God wouldn't forsake Solomon, even if Solomon sinned. Now, that's good news, because you know how your kids are. So he says, I'm going to bless your son and put him on the throne, and even if he sins, I will not forsake him. Now, God says this, I will chasten him, and I will correct him, and I will bring chastisement into his life, and I will chastise him even at the hands of men, but I will never forsake him, and I will never forsake his throne. He says in chapter 7, verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. He says, you know how I forsook Saul when he sinned? I'll never do that to your son. He's going to be established on his throne forever. Because of the desire of his heart to build the house of God. Don't tell me God doesn't bless the desires of our heart. And God did the same here. Then fifthly, in verse 16, fifthly, he makes a fifth promise in verse 16 when he says this, chapter 7. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before me, and thy throne shall be established forever. And the fifth one is the big one, where he tells David in verse 16, he says that his house, his throne, and his kingdom would be established forever. Amen. Forever. Amen. This is the important part of the promise to David personally, that his lineage, that his kingdom, and that his throne would never cease to exist in Israel. Amen. Never. Because of the desire of his heart. Now again, as I said, Mingo, to our fault, we don't think in terms of multi-generational thinking, but David did. Israel and David thought about his heritage, about lineage, about generations into the future. So to hear the promise that his house, his kingdom, and his throne for generations to come would go on forever was a great blessing. More again than we can probably grasp. I would have thought, that we thought more this way, but we don't. But God comes on and says, I'm going to establish you forever. Now this passage would form what we refer to, or what we call the Davidic covenant, which was this covenant that God made to David. And the main thrust of it that's important for our subject tonight is verse 16. And it revolves around these three words, house, kingdom, and throne. And these are the things that are important to us in relationship to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And one of the reasons I know he's coming back, believe it or not, are because of the promises that God made David of all people in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it's based on these three words, kingdom, house, and throne. First of all, David covenanted, or God covenanted to establish David's house forever. He says, I'm going to establish your house forever. Now, the word house isn't referring to property, obviously. It's referring to his posterity, to his lineage, to his family line. It was a covenant from God that David's lineage, that David's family line, would never be wiped out. That it would never cease to exist in Israel. It might be chastened. It might be diminished because of their sin. But it would never be wiped out. That from this point forward, there would always be a lineage of David within the nation of Israel, and it would always exist. There will never be a time, listen up, there'll never be a time from this time until eternity future in which there will not be a lineage of David. Amen. Because God promised it forever, that he would protect his house. And though God might bring chastisement on their sin, he would never remove David's house. There would always be a royal lineage in David. Amen. The second part of this covenant was that God covenanted to establish his throne forever. At the end of verse 16, he says, I will establish thy throne forever. This wasn't a promise concerning a physical throne, but rather that the seed of David from this point forward and forever would always sit on the throne of Israel. From this point forward, there never ceased to be a descendant of David sitting upon the throne of Israel. From this point forward, forever. He says, I will establish thy throne. I will put your lineage on the throne, and it will be so forever. Never again would there cease to be a descendant of David sitting on the throne. It was a promise that David's line would always be the royal line, and his seed would always be the king's seed from this point forward. And then thirdly, David covenanted with David to establish David's kingdom forever. This is really kind of the permanence of the throne. He said, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. I'm going to make it an eternal kingdom. Now, you don't look very impressed, but if you're an earthly king, to have your kingdom made an eternal kingdom, it's a pretty big deal. Do you not think David might be thinking, I got a pretty good deal not building this tabernacle? Remember what I said? Please listen. It's always, you're always more blessed serving God where God wants you, when God wants you, and how God wants you, than you are serving the way you want to, even though your desire may be a good thing. And we see that evidence in the way that God's blessed David. He says, I'm going to establish your kingdom. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. This is the promise. This is the promise of God that the authority to rule over the nation of Israel would always belong to a descendant of David. The authority of Israel would always be known, not only as the kingdom of God, but it would always be known as the kingdom of David. Because God gave the authority to David's lineage to rule over the nation of Israel, and he would rule over the nation of Israel forever. And they would always be known as the kingdom of David. All of this based on the promise that God made to David in this covenant. Now, this covenant, the Davidic covenant, God made with David. David did not make it with God. They did not make it together. God made it with David. There's great promises in God's word.
Amen.
Great promises. God makes covenants with us. The best covenants in the Bible are the ones that God makes with us.
Right.
Now, they're all good. Even the ones where we say God promises and then we promise, those are good. You know, the ones where God has a part and we have a part, those are all good. But the best ones are when God says, I will do it.
Amen.
And I like those promises because that means it doesn't matter what I do. God will do it. No, it doesn't matter how I fail. God will do it. It doesn't matter about my shortcomings. God will bring it to pass. It doesn't matter whether I am all I should be. God will make it happen. Those are the best promises. And that's the kind of covenant that God made with David. David says, I want to build the house so bad. God says, no, you can't build it. You're a shedder of blood. And I never asked you to build it. He says, and remember how I've blessed you and how I've worked in your life, where I've brought you to. Remember what I've already done in your life. And by the way, I'm going to give you these five promises. And in particular, I'm going to establish your throne forever. I'm going to establish your house forever. And there will never cease to be a time where God, David's lineage, is not reigning over the nation of Israel. And from this point forward, it will be known as the kingdom of David forever. And God says, I promise. Even though Israel may fail, I promise. And the nature of this covenant that God made with David was twofold. First of all, it was an unconditional covenant. That's what makes the covenants that God alone makes the best. Because we don't do well with conditions. Oh, come on, say amen. And the best ones are the ones that God makes unconditionally. I'm glad salvation is an unconditional covenant. We just receive it and God says, you're in. I promise you shall never perish. And this is an unconditional covenant. God and David didn't make it together. God made it. And therefore it was unconditional on David's part. Now because of that, look in 2 Samuel 7. Because it was unconditional, it cannot be broken. Please listen. This is important not just to David but to us. I know it's doctrine. Hang it in there. But it's important not just to David, to us, that this covenant cannot be broken. Because believe it or not, this is going to have big impact on whether or not Jesus is coming again. And he said, this promise that I'm making to you is unconditional. And even if, it's so unconditional, that even if your lineage sins, it cannot be broken. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 7, he says, and if I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy will not depart from him. This covenant was unconditional so much so that sin could not break it. The failure of Solomon could not break it. The failure of the nation of Israel could not break it. This promise was made by God and it will be kept regardless of the spiritual condition of those to whom he made it. He says, even if they sin, it cannot be broken. Not only that, but secondly, he says, not only can sin not break it, but secondly, not only would sin not break it because and cause the covenant to fail, but even the death of David couldn't break it. Death's pretty big. Even the death of David couldn't break it. It says in verse 12 of chapter 7, he says, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep by thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. He says, even after you're dead, I will keep this covenant. Amen. And even your death will not break it. And then thirdly, not only could the sin of David's posterity not break it, not only could David's own death not break it, but then thirdly, time could not cause it to fail. He says in verse 16 of chapter 7, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for a while. No, for ever. David gets this promise from God. He says, listen, times may change, centuries may go by, and they have. And cultures may go, and nations may realign, and the geography of the nations may change. And times may go past, and governments will come and go, and kings will come and go, and countries will come and go, and time will pass, but my covenant will not fail. Amen. It doesn't matter how much time goes by or what happens on this earth, I will keep this covenant forever. Amen. That's a tremendous promise. Time won't cause it to fail. Sin won't cause it to fail. Time won't cause it to fail. And even though thousands of years have passed, God is still honoring this covenant with David.
That's right.
And will honor it from this point forever. Times will change, but this covenant will never, ever fail. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. This was an unconditional covenant made by God and given to David, and it would come to pass unconditionally on David's part. And on the part of his posterity. Jeremiah 33, verse 17. This is tied together. David's covenant is tied together with the Abrahamic covenant, which we won't get into tonight because we're going to handle it here coming up on Sunday morning. But in Jeremiah 33, verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Why? Because God promised. Neither shall the priests or the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings or to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, he says, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be a day or a night or a season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. That he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. That's a pretty bold statement.
Amen.
He says, tell Israel this. He says, if they can stop the sun from rising or the moon from coming up, then my covenant will fail. He says, my covenant will fail when a man can stop the moon.
Amen.
in his own power. He says, when the sun doesn't come up anymore, he says, then you'll know these things have come to pass. He says, but even these things cannot stop my covenant being fulfilled. This is an unconditional covenant that God says is going to happen, going to take place. Listen to me tonight. There's always going to be a line of David on the throne. There's always going to be a king after David's lineage, and his kingdom is going to be established forever. It's the promise of God that he made unto David. But secondly, not only was it an unconditional covenant, but it's a literal covenant. Now, the liberals love to take this stuff and tweak it and tell us, well, it's just a picture, it's an allegory, it's not real, it's not true. This is a literal covenant. Israel will always have a place in this world as long as this world stands because of the promises that God made unto David. There'll always be a throne. There'll always be a kingdom because of the promises that God made unto David in relationship to this covenant. It will always be. And there are literal promises. They're not conditional promises, or I'm sorry, they're not allegorical promises. This is not some kind of spiritual kingdom. Some of the liberals tell us that this applies to, this is a reference to Jesus who's ruling on the right hand of God over his kingdom in this time. No, it's a literal promise to David. David understood it literally.
Right.
That's right. Oh, listen. He comes to David and says, no, you can't build the house. And David, and God says to Nathan, go give him this allegory about a spiritual truth. David says, oh, I feel better now. No, he says, go tell him I'm going to establish his throne and his kingdom and his house. And there'll never be a day forever in which one of his descendants isn't sitting on the throne of Israel.
Amen.
David took it literally.
Yeah.
Psalm 1 or Psalm 89. If it was an allegory, David's going to be sorely disappointed because he took it literally. Psalm 89, verse 20. God speaking, being quoted here in verse 20. It says, and I found David, my servant, with my holy oil, and I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. It says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. For the sake of time, go down to verse 29. And his seed also, will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He says, I will not break this. This is literal, and I will see that it is done.
Right.
No matter what. God's very much enforcing or plans to enforce the Davidic covenant. He says it's real, and it's meant to be real. This was an unconditional, literal covenant that God made to David, that his lineage would last forever, that his family would always be the royal line, and that his posterity would always sit on the throne of Israel. Now here's why this begins to become important, because we know that this is a reference to the great son of David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the latter son of David, and all of this is pointing to his throne and to his kingdom and to his house. And this is a promise that one day one of his children would come and sit on his throne forever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, flip over there, Matthew 1. Hang on, we're almost done. Matthew 1. You can just hang in here a few more minutes. Matthew chapter 1. We know that this covenant will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as the son of David and of the lineage of David. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. What's it say? The son of David. This book is about the generation of Jesus. He is of the lineage of David. He is David's elder son. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flip over there if you will. 2 Timothy 2. I'll run a few verses here. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Give up a few verses. I'll give you a few things real quick about why this matters to us. And we'll all go home or wherever you go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. That son that God spoke of in relationship to David, in its near fulfillment, was talking about Solomon, but in its far fulfillment, was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Acts 2, verse 29, men and brethren, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Amen. It says David understood this. To what degree he understood it, I don't know. But he believed the oath of God that God would raise up a son. And here the Bible tells us that this son is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says God was planned all along was to raise up Christ to sit on the throne of David. Acts chapter 13. Flip over there if you will. Acts 13. Verse 21. A couple more verses, we'll be done. Acts 13, 21. Verse 21. And afterwards Israel, desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, and his name, help me out, is what?
Jesus.
Amen. He says, according to this promise, God raised up Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit upon the throne of David. And the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David will be the day when Jesus sits on the throne of Israel. The Davidic covenant, and I believe it's going to happen. One more verse, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. If you don't believe all this from everybody else, think about this in verse 20, and verse chapter 22 of Revelation, the very last chapter. Verse, if you found the book of concordance, you've gone too far. Back up. Revelation 22. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David.
Amen.
I think I'll take his word on that.
Amen.
That he is the root, the lineage, and the offspring of David. And when Jesus says that at the end of the book, he's connecting himself to the covenant that God made with David in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 7 when he said, I will raise up a son. Jesus is saying, I am that son. I am the root and the lineage of David. Now, why does all this matter to us? Five quick things, we'll be done. Simple as they can be. Why do these things matter to us? Well, here's why they matter. First of all, y'all ready? Oh, come on. This is not only talking about the return of the Lord. This is current events. Why do these things matter to us? First of all, they matter to us because of this. David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot reign over Israel if there is no Israel. So what that means is there will always be an Israel. I don't care what ISIS does. I don't care what Islam does. I don't care what the UN does. I don't care what our president, who seems to be a hater of Israel, I don't care what he does. There will always be an Israel. You know why there'll always be an Israel? Because one of these days, Jesus will sit on the throne of Israel, and he can't sit on the throne of Israel if there is no Israel. And so, first of all, it means there will always be a people known as Israel. Man has tried everything within their power to stamp them out, but they just will not go away. And the reason they will not go away is because they are a covenant people. You know why they won't go away? Because God promised David they wouldn't go away. And as a result of that, there will always be an Israel. David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can't reign over Israel if there isn't one. And this is why God has been preserving them.
Amen.
It's not America. I know there are certain people in America who think Israel can't survive without America. And I think we ought to be on their side. But they're not surviving because of America.
Right.
They better hope they're not. Because right now I wouldn't trust us if we looked them in the eye. And secondly, we're not for them. The American people are, but our leadership isn't. But they're not dependent upon us. You know that if America pulls every ounce of military funding, pulls back all our spare parts, takes everything we send them back, they're not going anywhere. You know why they're not going anywhere? Because one of these days my Savior is going to reign over them. So they're not going anywhere. Not saying it won't be rough for them. Not that it hasn't been in the past. But they're not going anywhere. It doesn't matter what America does. It's God who keeps Israel secure. Now, I think we're going to be in serious trouble. We get ourselves on the wrong side of this fight. But it's not going to change the existence of Israel. The hatred of Israel by the world is as demonic in its origin as Eve's attack by Satan. Just as demonic. There's no way to explain the hatred of Israel by this world. And it's on the rise again. They're attacked in England. They're attacked in Europe. They're attacked here. I don't understand the hatred that this current president seems to have with the nation of Israel. I don't understand why we're trusting Iran and Iraq and ISIS over the nation of Israel. Israel really doesn't need our help because they've got the whole Middle East single-handedly surrounded. But at the same time, I don't understand why we make deals with Iran, why we're making a nuclear deal with Iran, while we're sending a carrier fleet to keep them from giving weapons to terrorists.
Right.
While we insult the nation of Israel.
Right.
I know what it is. It's sin.
Right.
It's the fruit of sin and godliness, which always makes you stupid. And that's where we are in America today. But Israel's not going anywhere because God promised. But for this covenant to be fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled, Israel must be preserved as a nation and as a people. And it's not us who's doing it. It's God who's doing it. I read someplace one time about the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Every time you see a Jew, it's proof that God's keeping his word. Because mankind has done everything within their power to exterminate him. But they're still here. And they're going to be here forever. As long as this earth is here. Because of the Abrahamic Davidic covenant. Then secondly, this covenant matters to us, not only because it means that the nation of Israel must be preserved, but secondly, this covenant matters to us because for it to be fulfilled, not only must Israel exist, but she must be brought back to her inheritance. In order for this covenant to take place, Israel's got to go home. And she's got to receive her inheritance, and she's got to obtain her inheritance. Israel must be a nation in her own land. Is there any reason why? Come on, if you don't think this is demonic, something's wrong with you. Israel must exist as a people, and the world hates them with every ounce of their being, and more than one nation has done everything within their power to exterminate them, but with no success. And there's nothing that everyone in this world hates right now than Israel sitting on that little postage stamp of ground, which makes no sense. Everybody else owns all the Middle East. Israel's got a little postage stamp, and it's their possession of that little bit of land that's crowding everybody out.
Amen.
It's not the land. It's their existence on the land. Because the devil knows that the Davidic covenant is dependent upon Israel possessing their land. God not only named David and the people in this covenant, but he also named the territory over which David's lineage would rule. 1 Samuel chapter 8 in our text. 1 Samuel chapter 7, or I'm sorry, or 2 Samuel 7 in our text. One of those Samuels. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. He says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto David my servant, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cote and from following the sheep to make thee ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest." In verse 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them And they shall dwell in a place of their own and move no more. It says, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before. This promise goes not only to the nation, only the people, but to the very land in which they inhabited. And God says, to keep this promise, they're going to have to inherit even their land. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. We need to care about these things, because for it come to pass, Israel must always exist as a nation, as a people. And she's got to be brought back to her inheritance. In Psalm 132, in verse 11, it says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of my body will I set upon my throne. And if thy children will keep my covenant, my testimony, which I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, Israel, Jerusalem. He says, I've carved out a place for them. And one of these days they will move no more. He says, because that land is theirs, and according to the covenant, it will be theirs, because I've chosen not only the people and not only David's lineage, but I've even chosen the land itself. And one of these days, God's going to declare the entire Middle East an Israeli settlement.
Right.
When they get the land and the kingdom that God provided for them. King David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he reigns on the throne of his father David, one of these days in Jerusalem, it's going to silence the Arabs and the Islamists and the UN and ISIS and the US once for all,
right,
if we're even still around.
Amen.
Because that land is their land.
Amen.
And for this covenant to take place, Israel's got to possess their land. Come on, these things are important to us.
Amen.
And they affect us, because Israel must exist as a people, and she must be brought back into her inheritance. And I believe a covenant.
Amen.
And it's amazing to me how all the fight is over land. Thirdly, this covenant matters to us because for Christ to reign as the Son of David, there must be the establishment of a literal, tangible kingdom of David and kingdom of Christ on this earth. You're not a king if you don't have a kingdom.
Right. Right.
You're not ruling if you don't have a government. Which means not only must Israel be kept safe, and not only must she be brought back into her inheritance, but there must be once again the establishment of a kingdom of the nation of Israel and of Christ. You can't be a king, as I said, without a kingdom. There will be a literal kingdom of Israel which will reign over all the earth. It's going to be based in Israel. And it's going to be based in Jerusalem. And there will be a literal kingdom. That's going to upset the Middle East.
Amen.
You know, they claim now already Israel wants to rule the world. One day they will.
Amen.
For this to happen, for the kingdom to be, for the covenant to be take place, there must be the establishment of kingdom. Do you believe tonight that one of these days there's going to be a new kingdom of Israel?
Yes. Amen.
Fourthly, for this covenant to be established, this kingdom will have to be without end. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. First kingdom of Israel went by the wayside. God's going on a back burner right now as we go through the church age. But one of these days, God's going to bring them back to their land, establish a kingdom. And once that kingdom is established, there will be no end.
Amen.
And it will be established forever. And David, the son of David, in the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign forever and ever.
Amen.
And then lastly, and fifthly, and why we went through all of this, so I can make one statement. Fifthly, and most importantly for our subject, and as I said, the single point for why I went through all this, because of the Davidic covenant, and for God to fulfill it by Christ reigning on the throne of David, and a literal kingdom, and a literal land, over a literal people, over a literal nation that will last forever, he must come back.
Amen.
He has to come back. If he does not come back, the Davidic covenant fails.
Right.
If he does not come back, the kingdom is not established. And if he doesn't come back, he doesn't rule and reign from Jerusalem. He must come back.
Amen.
Listen, I know he's coming back.
Amen.
I believe it in my heart. My hope is in his coming. And I know we have the promises of in the New Testament of he will come with a shout and the voice of the archangel and trumpet shall sound and Jesus shall come and we'll comfort one another with these words. I know we've got all that. And I understand the excitement of it and the love of it and the desire of it. And I've got all that. But we've got some deep-seated promises in the Word of God that go far beyond emotion. They go far beyond simple hope. That go to the very root of the Word of God itself and go to the very covenants and promises and the plan of God for eternity that Jesus is coming again. He must come or the entire end time event falls completely apart. And the promises that God made to Israel falls completely apart. And the covenant that God made with Abraham falls completely apart. And the covenant that God made with David falls completely apart. And God said the sun may stop and the moon may not rise, but I will not forsake my covenant.
Amen.
He is coming again.
Yes.
Because of a promise made 4,000 years ago or more. He's coming back.
Amen.
Luke chapter 1, last verse. Well, I'm excited anyway. He could come this year.
Amen.
We wouldn't see a throne established in Israel right away. But 7 years from now we would.
Right. Yes.
We'll see the throne in heaven.
Right.
Then come back at the end of 7 years and see the Son of David ruling and reigning on the throne in Israel.
Amen.
Won't there be something?
Amen.
When God will finally put down all Israel's enemies and she will be at peace.
Yes.
Because of the covenant that God made unto David. He must come back.
Amen.
He's got to come back.
Right.
God's never broke any promises.
That's right.
And he's not going to break this one.
Amen.
And when Jesus comes back, that covenant with David will be fulfilled. And God will have been seen to have kept his words. Luke chapter 1 verse 30. And the angel said unto Mary. Luke 1 verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father, David.
Yep.
That hadn't happened yet.
Amen.
But one of the days it will.
Right.
Before it happened, he's got to come again.
Right.
Amen. He's got to come again. That won't happen at the rapture. It'll happen at the return after the tribulation period. But he's got to come back. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad God made these promises to David.
Amen.
They mean nothing to me personally. I'm not a Jew. But what it does mean to me as a Gentile is he's coming back.
Right.
And one of these days, I'm going to rejoice with David when we see his son on the throne.
Right.
And we're going to rejoice with Israel when they finally own their Messiah and see the one who they crucified sitting on the throne. And we're going to say, isn't God good?
Amen.
You want to know why I know the Lord's coming again? Because God made promise to David. And the sun may fail and the moon may fail, but God's promises are not going to fail. And one of these days, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to reign on the throne of Israel. Pray for Israel.
Amen.
I think we as a country ought to support Israel. They're not going anywhere. We may turn our back on them, but God's not going to.
Right.
There'll always be a nation of Israel. There's always going to be a place for them. There's always going to be a throne. And one of these days, Jesus is going to sit on it. And it's going to last forever. You can trust he's coming again, not only because he said so and promised us so, but because he promised David so. Man after God's own heart. Is any man in the Word of God more dear to God than to the Lord than David was? And God said to David, I'm going to put your son on the throne forever. That means to me he's coming again.
Right.
I don't want Israel to have to go through any more than they have to, but God's going to take care of them. And I'm looking forward to the day when he comes back. And when he comes back in the rapture and the trumpet sounds and we go home to be with him, you can start your stopwatch because 7 years later we're coming back.
Right.
And he's going to sit on that throne and all these covenants are going to be fulfilled. Israel's going to be parked on their own land and Islam will be done away.
Yep. Amen.
Yeah.
and their enemies will be done away. And Israel will be finally recognized once for all as the people of God. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?